During our missions conference every year, we take the missionaries that are here with us for a tour of some select sites in the city of Chicago, and one of the places that we characteristically go is the Dwight L. Moody Museum at Moody Bible Institute. Or Moody, are they still called Moody Bible Institute? Is that the right name now? I can't remember. Okay. And one of the things that, so I have read those displays many, many times, and there's a little video about his life. But one of the things that he has on the wall there about Moody and about his sermon preparation is that he would keep envelopes of different things, and whenever thoughts would come to mind or whatever, or he would find something interesting, he would jot something down on a piece of paper and stick it in the envelope for that particular book or subject or whatever it might be. And then when he came to preach on one of those topics or a particular book of the Bible, he would pull out his little wad of papers that he had stuffed into that envelope, things that, you know, struck him at the time, so that he would remember them. And I do something like that. It's just that I do it electronically, you know. I have some electronic file folders in my cascade of sermon folders for three books that I have not preached through yet that are rather prominent ones, and I don't know what the Lord's timing is going to be on these, but it's Romans and Ephesians and 1 Corinthians. And so, you know, over the years, I collect different things, and I preach messages from those books, obviously, and in some cases, a number of messages from those books, but, you know, I kind of store them up that way. And when I read something that's interesting, you know, I'll make a PDF copy and stick it in there or whatever. And then on occasions, as is the instance tonight, where we're kind of between sermon series, sometimes when I'm looking for an idea to get me going, I'll pop into one of those folders that I haven't specifically preached from and kind of look through some of the ideas that have struck me over time. And that's what I did this evening. And so I want you to turn your attention to the end of the book of Ephesians, if you would. You can turn to Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to look at the very end of the book. If you need a Bible this evening, there should be a black hardcover Bible in the pew rack in front of you. And you can find where we'll be reading in Ephesians on page 1652. Now, when I was growing up, my mom, I guess I assume it was my mom, maybe it was my dad, but this sounds more like my mom, always subscribed to Reader's Digest. And in fact, there were places in our home where there would be stacks of Reader's Digest. And, you know, and I always enjoyed Reader's Digest. And in fact, when my wife and I got married, my mom began sending us a subscription to Reader's Digest. And for years and years, we got Reader's Digest. And since my mom has become kind of invalid, somewhere along the line, that subscription stopped. But, you know, over the course of my life, I'm kind of a Reader's Digest fan, you might say. And whenever I would open up Reader's Digest, the first places I turned were always the humor things. You know, laughter, the best medicine, humor in uniform, life in these United States, all in a day's work. And these were just compilations of things that people had mailed in to Reader's Digest in hopes that their selection would be selected and they'd get the $50 or whatever they would send them in order for permission to print their little anecdote in Reader's Digest. And so here's a kind of a Reader's Digest classic. An 11-year-old girl and her 8-year-old brother bickered and fought over the slightest thing. Their father was surprised when the girl made an artistic card for her brother's 9th birthday. Inside, she wrote, "Happy birthday to my 9-year-old brother. I am so glad to have a brother to love. So God gave me you. P.S. Don't read this out loud or I will twist your head off." Okay, but there's the dynamic sometimes, right, of brothers and sisters. There is, on the one hand, intense love and appreciation and thankfulness, and on the other hand, mess with me and I'll twist your head off, right? So, and here's the reality, folks. Maybe you felt that way sometimes about some of your brothers and sisters in Christ. But we're family. So despite the irritations and the misunderstandings, we care deeply for one another. And you know, folks, that ought to be evident to a watching world. There was an ancient Greek writer named Lucian. He lived something around AD 120 to 200. And he was, as you'll see, clearly not a Christian himself. But he said of the early Christians, it is incredible to see the fervor with which the people of that religion help each other in their wants. They spare nothing. Their first legislator, that's how he refers to Jesus, has put it into their heads that they are all brothers. And tonight I want us to look at a short passage, as I said, right at the end here, the book of Ephesians. And it's verses 21 through 24, so the last four verses in Ephesians chapter 6. And in the Pew Bibles, they insert little headings ahead of paragraphs and things like that. And the heading in the Pew Bible above verse 21 calls this concluding benediction. And for study Bibles and different things where they choose to include outline headings, you'll see things like that. Another study Bible I looked at refers to it as final greetings. And most of the epistles will have something like this. And so, you know, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, they have these concluding greetings. And sometimes as you read through the epistle, when you get to where he starts naming names and things like that, you kind of think, well, I'm done now, right? We're just kind of, this is just kind of peripheral, extra, but, you know, it's just kind of greetings of a personal nature. I don't know these people, so we just kind of gloss through it without giving it a lot of thought. Now, if you do that in the book of Romans, you'll gloss through the entire last chapter, 27 verses in chapter 16. But I want to suggest to us that this is still the inspired words of God, and they are indeed intended to be profitable for us. So don't take them for granted. So follow along here as I read our text for tonight. Verse 21, Ephesians 6. But ye also may know my affairs and how I do. Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you, for that purpose, that you might know our affairs and that he might comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. Now, on the whole, the book of Ephesians doesn't have a lot of personal references. Some of Paul's epistles commonly, you know, spattered throughout them are references to individuals and things like that, but Ephesians, not so much. And the reason given for that is that it may be that Paul's intention was, as indeed happened, that this wasn't a letter just for the Ephesians. This was a letter with the intention that it would be circulated amongst the surrounding churches and those in connection with the Ephesians. But when he gets to the end of the book here, and it's just, you know, rich with doctrinal teaching and with practical application for what it means to live the Christian life, but at the end, in this little conclusion, it just kind of oozes with love and concern for the Ephesian believers in a very personal way. And, you know, when you think of Paul's circumstances as he wrote this book, it's even more striking, just the way that he concludes it and the things he talks about. Paul was in prison at this time in Rome, chained to a guard, we believe. And at this point in his life, Paul is getting up there in years. I would imagine that his health wasn't great. His environment certainly was less than comfortable. And in fact, from the book of Philippians, which was written during this same imprisonment, we learn that some of Paul's fellow believers in Rome were attacking him and condemning him and trying to make life more difficult for him. So we could understand if Paul might conclude with an appeal to these brothers and sisters in Ephesus to pray for him. But really, Paul doesn't give us even a hint of his difficulties. In fact, in this epistle, the apostle's only prayer request was that he would be bold in proclaiming the gospel. That's it. And when it comes to saying farewell, Paul's focus is his concern for the believers to whom he's writing and their needs. He knew that they were concerned about his imprisonment. He refers to that in chapter 3 and verse 13. So he sent Tychicus to tell them about his situation. He says that right here in the closing, okay? I sent Tychicus to tell you what's going on. So that you don't have to be too concerned, to give you comfort and encouragement. That's why this letter is coming to you. And then Paul concludes with words of benediction, we might refer to them, which is really kind of a prayer, an invocation of God's blessing. reflecting again his love and care for these brothers and sisters in Christ. And in a nutshell, what we can learn from these last four verses in the book of Ephesians is that caring godly relationships among believers are at the heart of God's purpose for the church. And so with that in mind, the title of this message is The Heartbeat of a Caring Church. So let's have a word of prayer here, and then we'll study these verses briefly. Father, we are thankful for your care for us. We're thankful, Father, that you have brought us together as your people in this place as a church, that we might care for each other, that your care for your people might be ministered in many occasions through your people. I pray, Father, that you would use your word tonight to challenge us about our attitudes one towards another, about our outlook on what it is to be a part of your church, on the way you desire that we would conduct ourselves as fellow believers serving you together in this place. Father, even that it might instruct us in how we ought pray for each other and for ourselves. So we ask, Father, that you would use your word in my life, in the lives of these your people, to help us. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so as I said, in order to let the Ephesian church know how he was doing, and by the way, we've talked about how Paul spent about 3 years there in Ephesus. So these are dear friends, people that he knows well. And now while he's in prison there and the word is out that that's where he is, Paul sends his friend and his co-laborer Tychicus. And you know, what that means is, in terms of ramifications for Paul, is Tychicus was the guy, I think, that visited Paul every day. You know, who was there with him and a co-laborer and a beloved brother. And he's going to send Tychicus to travel to Ephesus and in fact, other places as well to deliver this message, which means Paul's not going to enjoy his fellowship for a while. And they're going to be separated for a while. And who knows if Paul will even survive that separation. So there is, even in the sending of Tychicus, a measure of sacrifice on Paul's part. And he sends Tychicus there for many reasons, but one of them, as is clearly indicated here at the end of this book, is to demonstrate what it means to be a caring, godly brother and sister in Christ. And Tychicus exemplifies that, and Paul exemplifies it and teaches us about it. So I want to just suggest two main ideas from our text tonight. The first one is that God desires that his church be filled with caring people. Verse 21. Paul says, "But that ye also may know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things." So I want to talk here a little bit about the example that we see in the life of Tychicus. And you know what the name Tychicus means? It means lucky. Okay, so here's this guy named Lucky. And Lucky apparently was a trustworthy servant of the Lord. He was from Asia Minor. And along with some other men, Tychicus accompanied Paul on at least part of his third missionary journey. And the group of them that were traveling together is identified for us in Acts chapter 20 in verse 4. And Tychicus was one of the men who helped take the collection to the church in Jerusalem. He went to the trouble of going to Rome to be with Paul when Paul was imprisoned. And now Paul is sending him back to Asia with the letters to the Ephesian church and to the Colossian church and to Philemon, who lived in Colossae. And also as part of that, Tychicus was escorting Onesimus, who was a runaway slave, who was now a believer, back to his master Philemon, who was also a believer. And frankly, if need be, I'm sure Paul had instructed Tychicus to appeal to Philemon to welcome Onesimus back. And that's what the letter to Philemon says. But Tychicus was kind of the personification of that message, to be there and encourage him on Paul's behalf. And later on, Tychicus is again there for Paul during his second imprisonment. So suffice it to say that Tychicus is a great example of a faithful, caring, servant-hearted believer. And so from our text, I want to suggest four lessons that we can learn from the example of Tychicus. And here's the first one, be a beloved brother or sister. Now, Paul's words here in verses 21 and 22 are very, very similar to what we read in Colossians chapter 4 and verses 7 and 8. And in both places, Paul refers to Tychicus as a beloved brother. Now, he could have just called him a brother, a good brother, but he adds this word, beloved. And that would suggest that Tychicus was really a warmly relational person. He wasn't cold and aloof. He wasn't brusque and insensitive. He wasn't grumpy and difficult to be around. You know, he wasn't an Eeyore kind of Christian, but he was beloved. And my guess is that when Paul uses that word to describe Tychicus, everyone who knows him would have nodded and thought, yes, that's Tychicus. He's a beloved guy. He's a great guy. He's a caring, kind-hearted man, and we love him too. And so let me ask you folks, would people describe you as a beloved brother or as a beloved sister? Now, I suppose there's a sense in which, well, we should all describe one another that way because by definition, as God's children, we're supposed to love each other and be loved by each other. But I'm talking about someone saying that about you genuinely, that their heart toward you would be, this is a dear, warm, loving person to me. Now, if instead you would say, well, I don't know if anybody'd say that because not very many people in the church even know me, you know, that frankly says more about you than it does about the church. Because for a man to have friends, he needs to show himself friendly, and that's true for ladies as well as men. And I wonder if you are outgoing and friendly. Now, I have said often, I am a natural introvert, and I can point to certain things in my life where would demonstrate that my most comfortable place in a group of people is against the wall, just taking it all in. Okay, I had some jobs in the Navy where it was really easy for me to just stand back and watch things unfold, and I saw the gregarious, outgoing people, and then there was me. Okay. So if you say I'm not naturally outgoing, my answer to you is tough. Neither am I, okay? Let's work at it. Let's work at it. Let's realize that it is part of being a Christian to be loving and outgoingly so, and to connect with people, and to reach out to people, and to get to know people, and especially as regards our brothers and sisters in Christ, we ought to make ourselves friends one with another and really invest ourselves in each other's lives. So for those of you for which that comes easy, praise God. And for those of us which it doesn't come so easy, well, praise God that He gives grace and help and undertakes for us. But let's not use that as an excuse. Let's realize that God calls us to show love and to be loved by one another. Tychicus was that kind of guy. And Paul and others recognize it. Secondly, be a faithful brother or sister. Paul calls Tychicus a faithful minister in the Lord. And he says that same thing again in Colossians 4 and verse 7. It means that he was trustworthy. He kept his word. He did what was assigned to him, what he was asked to do with integrity. So Paul could entrust him with the weighty responsibility for the churches in Colossae or in Ephesus and know that he would be responsible, that he would follow through, that he would take to heart what Paul had asked him to do. In a day when it would have been easy to mishandle the large gift for the Jerusalem saints, Tychicus could be trusted to deliver it without pocketing some of the money to protect those resources and get them to their intended destination. He could be trusted to deliver safely the letters to the Ephesians and to the Colossians and to Philemon. Now, he didn't know at the time that they would become a part of Scripture, but folks, we have the letter to the Ephesians and the letter to the Colossians and the letter to Philemon in our Bibles today because Tychicus was a faithful guy and he delivered them. He didn't lose them. He didn't abandon his responsibilities. Faithfulness is included in the fruit of the Spirit, and it's something that ought to be characteristic of every believer. And it's an area in our lives in which we all ought to be regularly and consistently growing in our faithfulness in our responsibleness about the calling of God, about the things of God, about our ministry to others. Being faithful means that if you take on a responsibility, you do it. No one needs to prod you, remind you, follow up with you, urge you, check up on you. You do what your word's your bond. You do so gladly. Faithfulness is a crucial part of caring relationships because it means that if you say you'll do something for someone, you do it, and they can count on you. So we need to be beloved, brothers and sisters. We need to be faithful, brothers and sisters. And thirdly, be a serving brother or sister. The word translated minister in verse 21 is the Greek word from which we get our English word deacon. And it means someone who serves. Tychicus was a beloved brother, and he was a faithful minister, a faithful servant in the Lord. In Colossians 4 and verse 7, Paul describes him as a faithful minister, same expression, and fellow servant in the Lord, literally a fellow bond slave in the Lord. Tychicus apparently realized that he did not belong to himself. Christ had purchased him with his blood, so Tychicus lived to serve Jesus. I think I've told you about this before, but a mutual friend of Brother Sherwin's and mine, and we were involved serving in ministry with him, and he had a role that was quite relentless and had a lot of demands upon him. And he had a little sign sitting on the bookshelf in his office that said, "If you say you're a servant, why does it bother when people treat you like one?" And you know, that has stuck in my mind ever since. Because, you know, we say, well, I'm a servant of the Lord, and I have a heart to serve God's people. And here, Paul refers to him as a servant and as a bond servant, right? As a bond slave. And the fact is, if you are a slave to Christ and a servant to God's people, then we're not doing it for the accolades, for the appreciation, for what's in it for us. We're doing it because that's what servants do. They serve. They give of themselves. They sacrifice for the sake of others. And they don't get offended because nobody celebrates their service. Now, we ought to celebrate one another's service. I'm not saying that it's not appropriate to be thankful and to be encouraging and to be helpful. We'll get to that here in a minute. But the reality is real service is not born out of the response that I get or what it does for my reputation or how people think of me. Real service is serving for service's sake, giving for the sake of Christ, not for the sake of how it makes me look or how it will benefit me. At the judgment, the words that you want to hear from Jesus are, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." That's Matthew 25 and verse 21. I think those words were spoken to Tychicus when he met the Lord. And to hear those words then, we need to be faithfully serving him now. And I wonder, is that true for you? Do you faithfully serve Jesus Christ every day? Do you gladly and willingly serve God's people? Do you look for needs in the church and do what you can to minister to those needs and to be a help to your brothers and sisters in Christ? It's been said that there are two kinds of people who walk in the door of a church. Okay, I always usually preface this by there's two kinds of people in the world. Those who say there are two kinds of people in the world and those who don't, right? So there are two kinds of people that walk into a church. Those who come in and say, "Here I am, church, meet my needs." And usually if people come in the door that way, it isn't long before they go out the door disappointed because we all disappoint one another and they find that the church didn't meet their needs, at least the way they thought. But the other kind of person walks in, looks around, and asks, "Where are their needs that I can meet?" And that kind of person, that's the Lord's servants. They're not here to be served, but they're here to serve Christ by serving his church. And they care about one another. So, folks, we need to be beloved brothers and sisters. We need to be faithful brothers and sisters. We need to be serving brothers and sisters. And fourthly, we need to be an encouraging brother or sister. Verse 22, Paul says to the Ephesians, I have sent Tychicus unto you that ye might know our affairs and that he might comfort you. Now, the word that's translated comfort here in our text, and same thing, you see that same kind of expression in Colossians 4 and verse 8, is the Greek word parakaleo, which means literally to come alongside. It's the word that Jesus uses when he refers to the Holy Spirit as the comforter, as the paraclete. That's just taken from the Greek word. And Paul knew that the Ephesians were concerned for him, and he knew that they were prone to be discouraged over his trials. And frankly, if Tychicus had been a gloomy, negative sort of guy, I suppose he could have told the Ephesians about how dismal Paul's circumstances were. But he wasn't that sort of man. Paul knew that Tychicus would convey to the church Paul's spirit of trust in the Lord, even in the midst of difficulties. And that kind of cheerfulness and gladness of heart and optimistic outlook can encourage other people. And folks, there is a great ministry for someone who learns to be an encourager. Now, that doesn't mean that you put on rose-colored glasses and deny the reality of problems. Nor does it mean that you ignore things that are wrong and that you never confront things and try and make them better. But being an encourager means that you get people to see things from God's perspective, which always brings hope and encouragement. Let me just kind of give you an example in the context of Paul's life. And this is something that we learn from Paul himself in the book of Philippians, and something that I would suggest Tychicus would have shared with his fellow believers. Maybe Tychicus would have said it like this. You know, folks, it's true. Paul is in prison. And it's not a great place to be. His circumstances aren't easy. But you wouldn't believe the ministry that God has given him with the soldiers. Every time they change the guard, Paul gets a new opportunity to tell someone about Christ. And that's exactly what he does. And many of those men have been saved. And now there are believers all through the Praetorian Guard and even in Caesar's household. Okay, Paul tells us that was the situation. He tells us that in Philippians. And that's an encouraging message. Don't dwell on the negative. Look at what God is doing. Don't focus on, as we talked about the last couple of services on Sunday, don't look just at the obstacles, but see the opportunities. Don't focus on the adversaries. See what God is putting there and how God wants to do great things. And we need to stop commiserating with each other and really be faithful to encouraging each other. And to sharing with each other the things that God is doing and God wants to do and God can do. And getting each other excited about serving and about trusting God even when the circumstances aren't good. Be an encouraging brother or sister. So folks, we need to learn from the example of Tychicus, a beloved, faithful, serving, encouraging brother. And that'll help us to be caring, godly brothers and sisters in Christ. Those are the kind of people God wants his church filled with. And secondly, God desires that his church be filled with praying people, with caring people, with praying people. Verse 23, peace be to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. Now again, we're probably tempted to skim over these benedictions without much thought because we see similar things in every book and they just kind of become familiar words to us, but there's a lot of solid theology here. And this benediction differs a little bit from what Paul usually says, which suggests that in particular in this letter, this wasn't just some throwaway expression. Paul wanted his readers to think about it. One commentator said this, usually, Paul's closing words are in the second person. He talks about ye's and you's, but here it's in the third person. Usually, his closings just have a single statement, but here there are two. Usually, he talks about grace first and then peace, but here it's the other way around. Another commentator said this is more than a farewell greeting. It is a prayer for reconciliation. Paul longs to see the whole brotherhood of believers in Ephesus and its surroundings, Jews and Gentiles alike, at peace with each other in the one body of Christ. So I just want to focus here briefly on four key words in Paul's benediction that really figure prominently throughout the message of Ephesians. And these aren't just Paul's wishes, but also his prayer, and they should be our prayer as well. And the first is this: pray for peace for the brethren. And the context here really is peace among ourselves. One of the main emphases in the book of Ephesians is that through the cross of Jesus, we have peace with God and peace with those with whom we were formerly alienated. You know, and we have that peace because the blood of Jesus paid the penalty for our sins. Now, most of the Ephesian believers came from one of two backgrounds. This is not a two kinds of people in the world, all right? But just characteristically speaking, okay? Many of them were very, very religious Jews. That was their background. And many of them were very, very non-religious pagans. That was their background. And both of them were saved the same way. Salvation isn't about religion. It's not about works. It's about trusting Christ. We know that. But God brought them together in one place. And it reconciled them one to another. The Jews hated the barbarians, right? They hated the pagans. That was their characteristic outlook. And yet here in this church in Ephesus, and really throughout the New Testament age, were churches mixed with peoples from all kinds of backgrounds. In Ephesians 2 and verse 14, Paul says, "For he," speaking of Jesus, "he is our peace, who had made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us." And he's talking about between Jew and Gentile. For Paul, a large part of the glory of the church was that there was no distinction between, this is from Colossians chapter 3, between Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. And folks, that means that prejudice, that racism, that bigotry, that high-mindedness is not compatible with the New Testament. It's just wrong. It has no place. We ought look down our nose at no one. We ought look askance at no one. We ought welcome with joy and with warmth every person that God brings across our path, whatever their background, whatever the differences in our language, in our upbringing, in our education, in our skin complexion, in our whatever it may be, regardless of any of those things. In Christ, we are all brought together. And that's why it is a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful picture of what God does. When a church is comprised of people from differing backgrounds, illustrating how we have unity in Christ and everything else just doesn't matter in comparison. So folks, pray for peace, for a genuine love amongst God's people. Secondly, pray for love for the brethren. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 2 and 3, Paul makes it clear that peace and love go hand in hand. God's love for us is the example for our love for one another, right? I mean, Jesus said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another." He says, "As I have loved you, you love one another." And that is to be characteristic of God's people. Certainly we are to have a love for the lost and a love for every human being. God has created each in His image and has a love for each. But in particular, there is to be a special kind of love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Jesus taught that. The New Testament reaffirms that again and again and again. So our homes should evidence the self-sacrificing love of Christ between husbands and wives and between parents and their children. The end of chapter 5 and the beginning of chapter 6 teaches us that. In the church, we need to work at building and maintaining loving relationships between one another. Thirdly, pray for faith for the brethren. Verse 23 says, "Peace be to the brethren and love with faith." Okay, see what it says there? Love with faith. So these qualities are closely connected. In Galatians 5 and verse 6, Paul says, "For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love." And what Paul is saying there to the Galatians is this: the outward keeping of religious rituals is not the main thing, but rather faith that works itself out in love, in deeds of love. And one of the real hallmarks that you are a believer in Christ is not your religious practice. Though that's not to say that's not important. But the spirit that you have towards God's people. That spirit of love that flows from a genuine faith in Christ, from a real desire to be changed and to become like Christ. And since Paul is praying this in particular for the brethren, he is concerned here with the increase of faith and love among the brethren, among God's people. Okay, that doesn't mean he's not concerned about it for the lost and for the world at large, but in particular, among God's people. Folks, we need greater faith in Jesus that will move us towards self-sacrificing love for one another. And as verse 23 indicates, this peace, love, and faith is from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the source. We can't do it ourselves. So we should be praying. We should be asking for one another and for ourselves that God would increase our peace and our love and the faith to increase our love. Finally, pray for grace for the brethren. Verse 24 says, grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. So this is Paul's second benediction, if you will. And the desire he expresses, the prayer he makes to God, is that God's grace would be abundant for these believers. And this, of course, is a central theme in many of Paul's epistles, but it's certainly true in Ephesians. Chapter 1 and verse 7, he says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. In Ephesians 2, Paul emphasizes that salvation is by grace alone. That in the ages to come, he might show forth the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And then in chapters 3 and 4 of this epistle, Paul teaches that grace isn't only for salvation, but the only way that we can serve Jesus effectively is by his enabling grace. So really everything about the Christian life, about being saved, about living for Christ, is all about God's grace and our desperate need for it. But you know, folks, God's grace is inexhaustible. And so we need to be praying for each other and for ourselves, that we would experience God's grace more and more. He giveth more grace. He resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And then the last thought here, and then we'll be done. Let me turn your attention to the word sincerity near the end of verse 24. He says, grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. And that last phrase is literally in incorruption. Now, there are other possible ways to understand this, but I think that Paul is speaking of a sincere, genuine, incorruptible love. And he's asking God in particular that grace would be given to all those who love the Lord Jesus like that. So, folks, if you want to experience God's peace and God's grace and a faith that leads to a greater love for one another, it begins with having a genuine, a sincere, and incorruptible love for the Savior himself. And even that is the product of God's grace. Even that we can't work up in ourselves. But we can put a priority on our walk with the Lord, and spending time with him. And let him build within us that kind of fervency of love for Christ that then leads to an outpouring of his grace and is working change in our lives so that we can be the kind of people described in these verses. So what we've seen just even in these two closing benedictions are the heartbeat of a caring church. Faithful, caring, servant-hearted brothers and sisters in Christ who love, encourage, and pray for each other. And you know, let me ask us collectively, is our church like that? But let me ask you more importantly, are you like that? That's really the more important question, because the church isn't the building. It isn't the place. It isn't just the pastors and staff. It's not them, whoever them are. The church is us. It's you and it's me. The church is believers in Jesus who have come together to worship and love and serve Jesus together as his body. And as we do that, part and parcel to that is that we love and help each other. As we seek to serve Christ together, we do so with hearts of love and encouragement and kindness and care for one another. And it's through that that God uses his church to reach a lost and dying world. Father, we are thankful